Rick. Yeah, I'll get it there. Brother Rick was so kind as to let me use his office this afternoon to try to get ready to preach tonight, and I appreciate that. Really do. Even made had coffee laid out for me, so that was a double blessing. I sat there and listened, and I had to wonder, do you all know how blessed you are? I mean, seriously, do you know how blessed you are to have youth workers like Greg and Maria and others, Jason, Jerry, and others who work with these young people? If you had any idea of how many churches I go into that the youngest person there is probably 40 years old. No kids, no youth program, no. And the thing is, it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. And it's work. It absolutely is work. It takes great, great dedication to work with youth. And I came in this afternoon and watched the Christmas program because, of course, I won't get to be here next week. But it's good. It's organized chaos. And these folks working with these young people, they need your prayers. They really do. But it's going to be good. It'll be worth your time to come. I talked with your preacher today, and he wanted to know how many were absent this morning. And he's not going to like what I tell him tonight. And I guess maybe we preached too long. My wife told me, she said, it's supposed to snow tonight. Don't preach as long tonight as you did this morning. You need to get home. So we'll try not to keep you as long as we did this morning, but just appreciate the opportunity. Always glad. I love this church. I love you folks. This is just like home away from home. Pastor Mark already made the mistake of inviting me and my wife to come to the beholding banquet, and we plan to be here, if at all possible, and just to celebrate with you. Let's pray. Father, we, Lord, just like they sang, we love you, we adore you. God, you're so good to us. Lord, I'm not worthy to stand behind this pulpit tonight, but Father, I pray that you would speak through these faltering lips and just help us, God, to lift up the name of Jesus, to magnify him, to bring honor and glory to his name, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in the name of Christ our Savior, and amen. Several years ago, I got involved in a study in the scripture about the jewels in the Bible. And diamonds, topaz, sapphires, agates, you know, just many, many different things that are mentioned throughout the scripture. And I came across something that I kind of found was unusual, of one jewel that's not mentioned in the Old Testament. And I have preached a sermon in the past from the book of Malachi on the day that God makes up his jewels. And jewels, you know, they come in all shapes and color. They come out of the dirty pit, the dirty ground, and they have to be cleaned up and polished and all of that. And that's the way God works on us. We were just that proverbial old lump of coal. But one day when God came into our heart, he began to make something out of our lives. But anyhow, thinking about the jewels in the Bible and the fact that this particular jewel is, and some people wouldn't even call it a jewel, but for the sake of making my point tonight, I want to bring this out to you. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, let's read that this evening. And then we'll go from there, okay? The scripture says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who he, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now that's the jewel that's only mentioned in the New Testament, is the pearl. And tonight, the Lord's laid on my heart to preach to you about this pearl. And the reason that the pearl is only mentioned in the New Testament is that it is a picture of the church. The church wasn't present in the Old Testament. The church only came to be in the New Testament. And the pearl is the only jewel that is a result of a living organism. A living organism. And that's what the church is to be. So many churches today have organized God out of the church. Everything has to be done in a certain order, in a certain time frame. I may have told you about a church that I preached at one time. They started, I think, 8 o'clock in the morning. And along about 20 after or something like that, it was time for me to go in the pulpit. And one of the people there in the congregation that morning said, "Now, you need to be done by 9 o'clock. And I said, "Well, we should have started at 7:30 then." And I wasn't really trying to be funny, but I don't think you can put a time limit on God. And the things that God would have us to learn. And why did God choose the pearl as a picture of the church? I hope to enlighten all of us a little bit about that tonight. The church belongs to God. Now, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about just this congregation, but I'm talking about the church, comprised of every born-again believer throughout the world. The church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what name they put on the door, there are saved Methodists, there are saved Pentecostals, there are saved Catholics, there are a lot of people that have different names other than Baptists on the door that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, thinking about that and thinking about the interpretation of this little two verses of Scripture. Now, a lot of people, if you tend to listen to radio preachers or television preachers, they might interpret this two verses of Scripture as saying this, that the pearl represents salvation. And that you have to do everything in your power to get it. You have to buy your salvation. You have to earn it. You have to work for it some way. We know that's not the proper interpretation of these verses of Scripture. The proper interpretation of these verses of Scripture, in my opinion, is that Jesus Christ is the merchant. And the pearl of great price is the church. And He paid the ultimate price to purchase the church to Himself. It's His. It's not Pastor Mark's church. It's not Brother Rick's church. It's not somebody else's church down the road. It's God's church. And it belongs to Him. So tonight, bear with me as we try to take a little bit of time and share with you some things that God laid on my heart about the church being the pearl of great price. It was the one thing that Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price for to save a lost creation from the ultimate separation from God and an eternity in hell. So, okay, number one. The pearl is a result of suffering. A pearl is formed when an oyster takes in a grain of sand or a piece of bone or something inside the shell, and it begins to irritate the oyster. And so the oyster begins to secrete a substance and to cover that foreign body that's within the shell. And when we think about that, the pearl is a product of pain. The church is a product of pain. I mean, just think what Jesus went through. Just think how He was tortured, how He was tormented, how He was whipped, how He was scourged, how His beard was pulled out, how the crown of thorns was placed on His head, how He was scourged with the cat of nine tails, and how He received the stripes on His back, and all of those things. The church was born out of suffering. And it's important to God. It is the pearl of great price. And when we think about that, and we say that salvation is free, and it may be free, but let me tell you, it wasn't cheap. There was a great price paid for the plan of salvation. The second thing that I bring your attention to is the pearl is formed out of something that is worthless. Worthless. That's what you and I were. We were worthless. No man, nobody seeks after God. The Scripture makes that plain. Everybody has sinned, and we're all, the pearl can be formed out of all kinds of junk that the oyster may take in. But the church is made up out of old hell-bound sinners like you and I that Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price for. The third thing, and I'm not going to dwell too many on any of these points tonight, but the third thing is just simply this, that the pearl is a composite. That means that it's made out of more than one thing, okay? The church is made out of many individual people that collectively we form the church. And when we think about the composite that it is, the nacre and the saliva and the materials that are used to form this pearl that was a source of suffering and pain to the oyster. And we come from different backgrounds. We come from different histories. We come from different types of sin in our lives. I wouldn't even want to waste your time telling you about some of the things that I've done in my life. And you wouldn't want to embarrass yourself about telling me some of the things you've done in your life. But the thing about it is the blood of Jesus Christ covers those sins in our lives. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. The pearl grows gradually. The scientists tell us, for whatever scientists are worth, all that scientists do is just, I won't even get into that. But anyhow, the pearl takes about 3 years to form inside of an oyster. Or so I have read and so I've told. And 3 years, and you see the church doesn't grow all at once. The church is a living organism, not a living organization. We've organized God out of too many of our churches, but it is a slow, gradual process. That's why you get one saved here, one saved there, one baptized here, three saved in a classroom, just one at a time, slowly. Slowly, God, He knows when the end's going to be, and He has all the time at His disposal. And by the way, do you know that time only exists on this side of eternity? Only on this side of eternity is there such a thing as time. And so thinking about that and thinking about the fact that, the church has been growing now for about 2,000 years, and God's still being merciful. God's still granting time. If you're here tonight and you don't know Him as your personal Savior, God is still giving you the opportunity, just like those three young people did this week, to come into the fold, to become a part of this body of Christ, to become a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Man's sin was an intrusion upon the heart of God. Just like that grain of sand is an intrusion into the inside of an oyster shell. But God loved us so much that He was willing to cover us. Now, when I was studying on this and I got to thinking about it, and I thought about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, bear with me as I try to talk just a few minutes about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained three things. It contained the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. And all three of those were a symbol or a picture of rebellion. Man rebelled against the law. Man rebelled against God's authority. And man rebelled against God's provision. Nation of Israel, when God was feeding them manna, they got fed up with it. They wanted meat to eat. God gave them quail until it came out their nose. And it was a rebellion against the provision of God. But God put all of those things, those symbols of man's rebellion, rebellion against His provision and the commandments of God. He put all of those in the mercy seat. And then He overlaid that with gold. And then the blood was sprinkled on the top of the mercy seat. And so when God looked down at the mercy seat, He didn't see man's rebellion. He didn't see man's rebellion against the provision that He gave and the commandments, the law that He gave. He was looking through the blood. through the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And that's the way God looks at us today. We can be a rebellious people. We are prone, just like the song says, we're prone to wander. We're prone to get away from God. But God looks at us through the blood. And layer after layer, God puts on us, oh, sinning sinners. There's nobody here that didn't sin today. But you know what God did? God just put another layer. That's why the pearl gets bigger and bigger. When my wife and I got married, my mother-in-law, my wife's mom, gave my wife a string of pearls for her wedding gift. We got broken into a couple, two or three years later, and they robbed our home, and they took that string of pearls. And it always bothered me because they probably thought they were costume jewelry. And who knows what they may have done with them. They took a lot of different things that were in our home. But anyhow, for our 25th wedding anniversary, I bought my wife a new string of pearls and gave them to her. But the thing about pearls is this. You can't just put them in a drawer and forget about them. If you do, they lose their luster. They get dull. There's no iridescence about them. There's no shine about them. And so, thinking about the pearl's a hidden work. And you know, the things that God does in our lives, it's a hidden work. I mean, as I sat back in Rick's study today and contemplated and prayed about preaching this message tonight, God worked on my heart in a hidden way. Nobody could see it, but I knew it. And God, that's the way that God works on each of us, in a hidden manner. And that's okay. It's a good thing. But as growth occurs, it's going to manifest itself. I looked at these little kids as they were practicing for the Christmas play. Now their growth is gradual. You won't see it one day to the next. But you see it one month to the next or one year to the next. It's a gradual thing. And that's how God intends for our growth in the church to be. Is a continual moving up, moving forward, moving out for the cause of Christ. To keep going and to keep giving and doing all that God wants us to do. I thought this afternoon, and I don't know why, you know, God just gives me fragmented thoughts and I try to put them together for some little bit of coherence. But I thought about when the disciples were on the ship and Jesus came to them walking on the water, and Jesus gave Peter one word. He just said, "Come." And that's all it took for Peter to get out of the boat. That's all we need is one word from God. Just a one simple word from God ought to encourage us and give us the courage to step out of our comfort zone, to get out of our box, and move into where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. Then thinking about that, the pearl's a valuable object. It really is. You can read a lot of stories about pearls, and I think they say that you get one pearl out of every 10,000 oysters. That's not very many. You know, God's always just had a remnant. That's all He's ever had throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Word of God. It's always just been a remnant. And so when we think about the scarcity, it still is a valuable object. The church is worth a fortune to God. It's His presence here on this earth. It's the presence of people like you and I. We are representatives. We are ambassadors for the church. Every time you go out in public, every time you go to a restaurant, every time that you associate with other people, you are an ambassador for Christ. And people are watching. I may have told you sometime or another about once my wife and I were eating on the top floor of the town center back when it used to be a mall type place and before everything dried up and went away. But there were some people sitting on the opposite end from where we were sitting. They were actually members of the church that I was pastoring. They didn't know whether it was us or not. But what she told us when she came later, she said, I told the people that she was with, she said, "I'm going to watch and I'm going to see if they pray when they get their food. And if they pray when they get their meal, I'll know that that's Pastor Dennis and his wife. Well, thankfully, we prayed for our food that day. And she came over and she told us. And I thought, you know, people are always watching. They're always listening. And we need to be aware of that and realize that pearls come and in all shapes, sizes, and colors. They really do. They're black pearls, they're pink pearls, they're white pearls. Just like the church, it comes in all shapes and sizes. I think we even mentioned that this morning. And so when we think about it, the church is a place where our children, where the next generation can learn about the things of God. That's what prompted me to say and ask you, do you know how blessed you are? That this next generation is growing up knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, singing of His praises, singing of His glory, singing about His worth, and knowing who He is. The church was worth any price, and God was willing to pay that price. The pearl, in opposition to every other gem mentioned in the Bible, is indivisible. If you find a diamond, its value can be enhanced by separating it, by cutting it, by polishing it, and all of those things. All the jewels that you can find in the Old Testament, the topaz, the ruby, the sapphire, all of those have to be cut. They have to be divided. They have to be polished and all of those things. But the pearl is the one jewel that's found in the Word of God that is not to be divided. If you divide a pearl, you have destroyed its worth. Church, are you listening to me?
Amen.
Do you hear what I'm saying? The church is to be indivisible. Just like the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, one nation under God, indivisible. That means that we don't fall out over the color of the songbooks. That means that we don't fall out over who gets to lead the singing. That means that we don't fall out over the color of the carpet. That means that we don't fall out over who is cooking or who is working in the nursery or who is doing this or who's doing that. We're in this for the same purpose, for the same reason. And that's to bring honor and glory to the name of our blessed Savior. And so the pearl is a perfect picture of the church. The pearl has no light of its own. No light. It's just like any other jewel that you want to name. A diamond has no beauty of its own. It's only when the light shines through it that the beauty is revealed. It's only when the light shines on a pearl that the beauty of a pearl is revealed. That's when you can see the iridescence. That's when you can see all the different colors in a pearl. The mother of pearl that you find on some jewelry that you see all the colors on, take it in a dark room. You don't see anything. It takes the light. It takes the light on my life, on the light on your life, the light on all of our lives to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is nothing of ourselves. We have no light of our own. We're just to be a reflection of the glory of God. We're just to be like a banking board on the basketball court. Everything that comes our way, every praise that we get just bounces off and bounces into the lap of Jesus. We have nothing to brag about. Nothing to claim of our own. The pearl is definitely a thing of immense beauty. They've been used for centuries for a lot of different things, to adorn the wealthy, to show the powerful and the ruling class. They're objects of great beauty and great desire. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the church is a beautiful thing.
Yes.
When it operates the way that God intended for it to operate. There's no I in church.
Amen.
I was talking, I was preaching the other day trying to think of a name of a man in preaching. And I had to stop and get the congregation to help me. I couldn't remember the name of Barabbas. I had to get help from the congregation. I can't remember who I was talking to. But he was talking about a particular preacher that he was in association with. And he said, we call him the I Man. Because he said everything he does, it's about I this and I that. And I did this and I did that and what have you. And there's no room for I in church. No room at all. for I in church. It's a congregation. It's a group work. Are you a member of the true church? Are you saved? That's the only way you become a member. Now you can get baptized and become a member of this church, but that doesn't mean you're a member of the church. You see, it confuses some people when you talk about the local church and then you talk about the church. The church is every born-again believer in the family of God. Are you a member of that church? Having your name on the roll here won't get you to heaven. I read an interesting little thing this week that I want to share with you. Is this one of those things that you see written, you know, give you something to think about? But it said the thief that died on the cross was going to enter into heaven. And they stopped him in the gate. And they asked him, they said, "Why should we let you in? Why should we let you in? You were never baptized. You never led anybody to Christ. You never took the Lord's Supper. It's just so many things that you didn't do." And they said, "Why should you let me in?" I loved his response in this little story. He said, "Because that man told me I could come. That man told me I could come." You see, that's the salvation aspect. That man tells you that you can come. Don't be an irritant in the church. Every day, like I said, we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about it. You know, we're all guilty. But the blood of Jesus continually... I know the Bible says that if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, that if we're faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But it also goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I repeat myself, I am forgetful. I can't remember every sin I've done every day. I can't confess them all because I don't remember them all. But I'm glad that His blood cleanses me from every sin. Now, I don't mean you don't need to confess your sin, okay? I'm not saying that. I think it's good to confess your sin. I think you need to agree with God that you've come short, that you failed, that you messed up, that you said something you shouldn't, you thought something you shouldn't, you did something that you shouldn't have. We ought to confess those things that we know, that we literally know that we have failed in. But for those that we don't remember, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. That pearl, that picture that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. And by the way, that's Him talking in this portion of Scripture in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. That pearl, that goodly pearl, that pearl of great price. The highest price that's ever been paid for a jewel was paid for the church. The sinless Lamb of God gave His life on Calvary that we might have the privilege of being a part of the church. Friends, do your part. Find your place and get in it. And stay in it until God moves you to another place. And that happens. I mean, I'm sure that Greg and Maria won't be in youth ministry all their life. I'm sure that Jerry won't always work with the young people or Jason or whoever it may be. I'm sure that Clark won't always lead the singing. In fact, he hasn't always led the singing. I've seen online he hasn't been here for several weeks, and I know why. But God doesn't always leave you in the same place. If you're teaching in a Sunday school class, you may not always be there. Somebody else might need that privilege. Somebody else might need that growing experience. Somebody else. But the thing is this, do your part. Do your part in the body of Christ. The body fitly joined together. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Everybody in their place. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. God didn't mean for the church to be a place of division. A place of misunderstandings. A place of jealousy or pettiness. God means the church to be a place of worship. A place of glory. A place worthy of His name. So how about it tonight, folks? Where do you stand? Where are you in this body of Christ? Or if you're not in this body of Christ, and I'm talking about the ultimate body of Christ, if you're not saved tonight, you need a Savior, first of all. And as soon as you trust Him as your Savior, you become a part of the church. Even before baptism, baptism just links you to a local body, but Jesus Christ, salvation, His blood, links you to the church. If you're saved and haven't been baptized, you need to be. It's a step of obedience. It's the second step after salvation. And I've said this, and you probably remember, you don't skip steps with God. You don't go from step one to step three. If you want to be used of God, if you want to grow in your Christian life, you need to be obedient to the commands of the Scripture. Get saved, get baptized, and learn of Me, He said. Learn of Me. Study the Word. Get in the Word. And let the Word get into you. Okay? You know, I think tonight would be a good time for you to come and pray for your church. I really do. That it would be a place of harmony. That it would be a place of peace. I know it is. I'm not saying otherwise. But to come tonight and just say, God, build the wall a little higher. Add to the wall. Make it a little higher. Make it a little stronger. Help me to find my place. Help me to do my part. Help me to be content. Help me to be a help to my pastor. Help me to be a help to my church body. Help me to do my part, whatever that part is. And maybe you don't know what your part is. You know, it's a seeking process to find where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get ahead of God. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. But seek after your place in this body. There are people in here tonight that could be up here singing solos by this piano. There are people here tonight that maybe could be playing the piano. There are people here tonight that could be doing a lot of different things in this body. Find your place. Get in your place. Stay in your place. And promote harmony within this body. Let the church be all that God intended for it to be. Shine those pearls. All right? Shine those pearls. Keep them buffed up. Keep them looking good that the world might see. So that the world, when they see you, that they can see the love of Christ that dwells within you. Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to break the bread of life once again. And Father, I know it's a feeble offering, but God, I offer it to You the very best that I know how. Pray, God, that You would use it for Your purpose, God. That You would just use it to build Your church. That You would move upon the hearts of people and make out of this church, Lord, this local visible body of Christ, everything that You'd have it to be. And God, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know You in the forgiveness of sin, may He, the Holy Spirit, do His work tonight in this place and bring them to a place of repentance that they might be saved for all of eternity. And for it, we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name and amen. As we stand to sing, what page, Clark? 182, just as I am. You come tonight if you feel led. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your deacons, your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your youth workers.